And as we are all trying, we all need to strengthen, encourage, and help one another to walk with the Lord as well. And so we are in this series that we've begun to introduce the idea of discipleship discussions. These are some resources that we're hoping to develop as a church that will enable us to help each other to follow Jesus and to help people follow Jesus. There'll be some simple videos, some simple PDF, you know, free files that we can just sit down around a table at home or in a coffee shop or somewhere and talk about the things that we need to talk about in order for us to all grow in the Lord. Amen. And so that's what we're seeking to do with this discipleship discussions journey. I'm just going to see if this is working here at this end, Dell. Yes, there we go. So I've got control, don't worry, of the slides. Just of the slides. Okay. As a church, we say we exist to love God and love people. And we describe our mission as being to bring the good news of Jesus Christ to Aberystwyth, Wales, and the world, helping and enabling people to follow him. A disciple of Jesus is somebody who is seeking to follow him, to grow in him, and be who they have called him to be, shaping their life around his teaching, around his example. And we pray that as we develop and bring these resources forward, that they will help all of us to do that and help us to help others to do that as well. We're going to start this morning in Matthew 28, where the inspiration for that mission statement comes from. Let's read this together. If you can see it clearly enough, we love the public declaration of the Word of God and Scripture together. So if you can see it and you're comfortable to, please read along with me. Then the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. When they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. Then Jesus came to them and said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age." Thank you, Lord, for your word. Help us to be informed and transformed by it. Amen. Last week, we talked about baptism with the Holy Spirit. We talked about some of the ways that the power of the Spirit might work in and through us. And this morning, here in this passage, we see the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit mentioned as those being the name into whom we might be baptized. And here we see the persons of the Trinity declared together. As I've said before, we cannot pretend to fully understand the complexities and the mysteries of the Trinity, the three persons of the Godhead. But here we see them mentioned together, and it is in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit that we are baptized. And this morning I want to talk about baptism. In fact, I want to talk about a little bit more than baptism. I want to quote Peter, talk about this idea, repent and be baptized. So we're going to talk about repentance and water baptism. Now, we're becoming a little bit more comfortable and accustomed to this. These sessions include discussion. If we're going to help each other grow in the Lord, we need to be able to talk together. So, and you seem to be getting more comfortable with this, but would you please just turn to somebody nearby to you? It can be somebody who you come with. That's absolutely fine. But just answer this question. What images or thoughts does the word repent bring to your mind? What images or thoughts does the word repent bring to your mind? Okay, off you go. Just for a few seconds, a few moments, discuss. Okay, don't need to be long discussions. Great. Wonderful. That sounds like discussions that need to be continued later, so feel free to carry on with those chats. Maybe two or three people could just shout out for me from where you are some words or some thoughts that come to mind when you say the word repent. All at the same time, so I couldn't hear it. Change, good. Saying sorry, like it. U-turn, yep, U-turn. And his strength, like it. Good. Correction, yeah. Good. Oh, thanks, John. Yeah. Correction. Is there something you wanted to correct or? Yeah, his correction. Love that. That was brilliant, John. Okay. Great. Let's go to that passage. Now, last week we talked about the baptism of the Holy Spirit and we were talking about Pentecost. And guess where we find ourselves today? We're back at the day of Pentecost. And Peter is speaking, and let's see what it says. Therefore, all Israel will be assured. You can read together with me if you want to. God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Messiah. When the people heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the other apostles, brothers, what shall we do? Peter replied, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. And you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The promise is for you and your children and for all who are far off, for all whom the Lord our God will call. With many other words he warned them, and he pleaded with them, save yourselves from this corrupt generation. Those who accepted his message were baptized, and about 3,000 were added to their number that day. Thank you, Lord. What a wonderful start the church had as Peter stood up on that day and he explained to them what was going on, what was happening in the Spirit. And in amongst that, he set this pattern, repent and be baptized. And that's a phrase that we have continued to use 2,000 years later to help people realize a foundational and early step in what it means to be following Jesus. And it talks then going on about being set free from this corrupt generation. Well, the Lord knows that as time has gone on, every generation finds itself needing to be freed from the shackles of the challenges of the world and the sins of the world and the selfishness of the world and the difficulties, the trials, tribulations, and temptations. And we need this awakening and this ability to follow Jesus today, don't we? And at the start of the process, it tells us this, that the people were cut to the heart. And I think all of us need a moment in our lives where we're cut to the heart and we realize who we are and who God is. For them, this is where the process started. They had been, it was being explained to them that Jesus, this rabbi who had been walking around in Israel and had been ministering and had this strange group of disciples that he had managed to join, that were joining him and that he was teaching and equipping and enabling. This Jesus had been crucified on a cross by the people of Israel on a Roman cross. And here Peter, sometime later after he's been resurrected, explains to the people that this Jesus that they had crucified was the Lord and the Messiah. And they were cut to the heart. The Holy Spirit revealed to them the realization of who Jesus is. And we need to allow God and to be open to God and to ask the Holy Spirit to cut us to the heart and enable us to see the truth and understand who God is. The word repent, let's have a little look at it. The etymology or the development of that word in English, repent, links back to an old French word which means to grieve or to regret one's past. And this is often, and some of the things that we said explained this, this is often how we understand and apply the meaning of repent. We're very sorrowful. We're very solemn. There's this idea that perhaps pictorially we might be groveling or coming to in a very sorrowful way. And this is part of the meaning. part of the realization of who God is and who we are, helps us to understand our sin, helps us to understand our selfishness, helps us to understand that we've done things our own way rather than God's ways, and we have a realization. And so that should lead to a sense of sorrow and an admission of our guilt and our wrongdoing. So that is part of the meaning of repentance. But there is more. Last week, I showed you some Hebrew using a web page from Bible Hub. This is Greek, which for those in our culture who are used to reading from left to right, it's a little bit simpler to follow the Greek. So if you're not aware, the majority of the Old Testament is written in Hebrew. The majority of the New Testament is written in Greek. And whenever I'm talking about the Hebrew or the Greek foundations of words that we're preaching about, it is not because I am a great scholar of these languages. It's because I know how to use a website that helps us to understand these things. And it's so good, so helpful to go and find out what the original meanings of those words that we have had translated into our English do. So I just put this up here to encourage you. But there is a word in here that is translated as repent. Now, I've heard it preached, and I think there's some truth to it, so I'm not going to completely undermine this, but I've heard some this concept that the word repent was originally a Roman military word, and the idea was that people were going in one direction and the leader of the army or whoever it was would shout, repent, and they would turn around. So it's like we would see perhaps footage of the army, or maybe you've been in military service yourself, and it's like the about turn, we turn around and we go the other way. I think there's some truth to this concept, but I can't find out anything academically which supports that this is the actual origin of the word repent. But if we go back to the Hebrew for the word that is usually translated as repent into in our English Bibles, then the word that we find there is shuv. And that word shuv does mean to turn or to return, to go back to somewhere. That's the word where the word shuv, what the word shuv would mean. So I think we get this idea of grief and sorrow and recognition of wrongdoing in the past. We get this idea of turning around. We get this idea of turning our back on perhaps those wrongful ways. We build this picture, and these do carry some of the same connotation as that Greek word, but there is more. The word there in the Greek is this word, metanoio. And that comes from two shorter words being confounded. Meta, which means changed after being with, and the noia, which means to think. So what this really means, literally, is that we think differently afterwards. We have a change of mind and heart, which leads to a change in our actions. And I think of this perhaps a little bit more to add to the idea of the sorrow and the grief and the turning around as an awakening, a waking up to reality, a waking up to the truth, a realization that shapes the way that we live our lives because of how important that truth is. One of the helpful illustrations I've heard before of the idea of repentance is smelling salts. I don't know if anybody's ever used smelling salts or smelt smelling salts, but the concept is if somebody is perhaps fainting or if somebody's asleep and they need to be awake, a way that they might awaken themselves or have somebody else awaken them would be by putting smelling salts underneath their nose with lots of powerful smells, and those smells are so strong that somebody who's perhaps drifting out of consciousness would be awakened and would have a realization of the world around them again. And I think like repentance has this connotation to it as well. We have an awakening and a realization to who God is, so that we're not just turning our back on old ways, we're turning our face towards God and his ways. We don't just turn away from something, we're turning to someone and something wonderful and glorious. Amen? So I think the biblical repentance is an awakening of mind that leads to a new way of thinking and being, a transformational turning to God. And we all need to do that at some point in our lives. We might think about repentance as that moment when we first came to Jesus or we first realized his lordship and we turned and we gave our life to him. Well, we all need to have that life-shaping experience, that opportunity to repent and awaken to who Christ is, to say goodbye to the old way and selfish way of being and embrace his way of living and embrace his lordship and his forgiveness and his grace and walk in the light of that in a way that glorifies his name. We need that one-time awakening in our lives. That can happen in different ways for different people. This is not a formula, but we need to have that awakening. But all of us also will have had and will need to have further moments in our journey of faith in realizing our need to repent and change a way of thinking or a way of acting. It may be that you've been walking with the Lord for years, but suddenly something happens or you allow God to speak to you in a certain way and you think, oh, I've been thinking the wrong way about that. Or I've been acting wrongly towards that person. Or I've held on to that unforgiveness in my heart towards this person. I need to wake up and change my way of thinking, change my way of acting. And all of us need to live with the openness to God to change our ways of thinking and acting. Lord, open our eyes, examine our hearts, help us to see any areas where we've been thinking, acting, speaking in ways that don't glorify you so that we might be awakened, repent, and turn to a new way of thinking that is godly and God-shaped and helps us to be who God has called us to be. Amen? So we should examine our hearts daily. We should continually seek to shape our lives to be more like Jesus. We want to be more like him. But when we think about Jesus, we think about the one person who didn't have to repent of their sin because he didn't sin. He knew no wrong. So repentance for sin is not something that Jesus needed to do. And yet, because of his great love for you and his great love for me, he took our sin upon himself. He became sin for us so that we could be saved, so that we could have an awakening, so that we could turn our back on our old selfish sinful ways and turn towards him and walk in the light of his truth and his love and his grace and his mercy and his light and his justice and his goodness. 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 21 tells us God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. It's what we awaken ourselves into becoming, the righteousness of God. And he has called us righteous through his Son so that we can then shape our lives around that righteousness and grow into it and be sanctified one step at a time, becoming more and more like Jesus. We need this awakening. We need to understand this truth. We need to know the power of the cross. That when Jesus died on that cross, he took your punishment and my punishment upon his shoulders. He bore our sin so that we could be free of the consequences of our sin, the death and the destruction that we deserve because of our selfish wrongdoing. Lord, help us to live in an attitude of repentance and awakening and seeing who you are and seeing who we are in you so that we might be more like you, Lord, we pray. Amen. So baptism. Repent and be baptized. Well, the Elim foundational truth, which mentions baptism, comes under this title, the ordinances. It's another word for what might be thought of as rituals or things that Jesus specifically informs us to do. There are two things which Jesus told us to do as practices, as continuations of his teaching. And the first one of those is that we believe in the baptism of believers by immersion in water in obedience to the command of Christ. And then it goes on to talk about communion or the Lord's Supper, which we will look at in another context at another time. So we come to this concept, this idea of baptism, which brings me to another question. What does the word baptize mean to you? Rather than have a little discussion, why don't one or two people just let me know from where you are? You can shout out, what does the word baptize mean to you? New beginning, wash clean, bury the old, public declaration of faith, solidify. Okay, well, I don't need to say any more, do I, really? We've covered all the ground. We've covered a fair amount of the things that we're going to talk about. But the word baptize itself, going back to the Greek again, means this: submerge. That's what the word baptize means. It's not very often that our English words have been taken and kept so directly from the Greek word, but here's an example, because the word baptize comes from the Greek word baptizo, and so we have almost used the same exact word, just evolved to fit a different language. But it means, the meaning of the word baptize is submerge or immerse, to completely cover or dip under. And it means submersion or immersion. And interestingly, in the Helps Word Studies here, it even gives the contrast to another Greek word, which is anteximai, which would mean to sprinkle. So why do we at Elim baptize people in water by putting them into, we have a tank downstairs, or we sometimes go down to the sea, we could go to a river, we could go to different places. But the point is, we baptize people right underneath the water and we bring them back up. Well, simply because that's what the word baptize means. That's what the word baptize means. That's where it comes from. And we don't see in Scripture any other practice when it comes to baptism than this idea of full immersion. Now, just a couple of things. Some of this is a reminder of some of the things that we said last week. Some teach that baptism with the Spirit and salvation are always the same. Some teach that baptism in water and the Holy Spirit must happen at the same time. But these seem out of line with what we looked at last week in Acts 8. We'll get to that in a second. Some teach that baptism in water is necessary for salvation, that you're not saved by Jesus until you've been baptized in water. But clearly, the thief who was on the cross hanging next to Jesus, who had a revelation, a realization of who Jesus was and confessed it with his mouth and believed it, hadn't had the opportunity to be baptized. And yet Jesus said to him, "Today you will be with me in paradise." So there is, we need to be careful about setting formulas around anything, to be honest with you. But there is opportunity. There are ways that people can know salvation having not been baptized. But I do understand why some people would come to that theology. But also, we see in Romans 10, those that had been baptized with the Holy Spirit and had obviously come to faith and yet hadn't been baptized in water yet. So baptism in water, receiving new life by the Holy Spirit, and baptism with the Holy Spirit seem scripturally to be different and separate experiences, but they can coincide. They can happen at the same time. You could have more than one of these taking place in the same moment. There's no right or wrong kind of box around that. God will move as God will move in our lives. But in Acts 8, we see that the people have been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus, but were yet to receive the Holy Spirit. Whereas in Acts 10, the people had received the Holy Spirit, but were yet to be baptized in water. So these are different parts of the journey, different aspects of the opportunities that we have in faith. And like I said, I understand why there is doctrine and there is teaching that would say that it is baptism that brings salvation. For instance, Mark 16, here we see, whoever believes and is baptized will be saved, but whoever does not believe will be condemned. Just want to point out something which is quite simple here. Whoever believes and is baptized will be saved, but it doesn't include the baptized bit in the condemned half of the sentence. It just says whoever does not believe will be condemned. So while I think there is an intrinsic link between believing and being baptized, I think that is God, in his great mercy and his power and goodness, is able to save us without the baptism having taken place. But I do think that we should be baptized, and that it is a necessary, obedient step in following Jesus, that it is part of our salvation journey, but that it is not the point at which salvation takes place. Am I making sense this morning? I think that baptism is an act of obedience. I don't think it's an optional extra. I don't think it's something that is just for some, or just that. I think what we see in Scripture is people believing and being baptized. And very often it was very immediate. When people want to talk about baptism in with us here at Elim, we don't have a long baptismal class or a long series of time that we go through. I do understand why some churches and some traditions would do that. We simply take the opportunity to sit down, talk through the significance, the meaning, and the understanding of what baptism is in one discussion, and just ensure that the person who wants to be baptized understands some of the things that we're about to talk about in terms of what baptism means and why we do it and how we do it at Elim. But I think it's an act of obedience that we do to follow the example of Jesus, and it comes alongside our repentance and symbolizes the new life that we have received by faith in Christ. We don't receive salvation by baptism. We receive by faith and faith alone, by the grace of God. Not by our works, but by his grace. And so it's necessary. We should do it. It's part of our salvation story, but it's not the act of salvation in and of itself. If you've been baptized here at Elim Aberystwyth, or if you have been to any of our baptisms over the last 10 years or so, you probably will have come across me talking about these things that are up on the screen now. We've already touched on some of these. Obviously, we say right at the beginning that Jesus commanded us to baptize people in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. It's something that Jesus modeled for us. Jesus was baptized by his cousin John the Baptist, and John the Baptist is actually saying, wait a minute, no, I shouldn't be baptizing you. You should be baptizing me. But Jesus said that he had to be baptized in order to fulfill the law, in order to fulfill what God had, what had been written, and what was going to be carried by Jesus. I think he was baptized to set example for us and to fulfill that which was written. I think that was the purpose of Jesus being baptized. So we do it to follow him. We baptize by full immersion in our understanding and belief. But what I really want to hone in on is this section here, because we don't usually unpack this quite so much, but we'll unpack it a little bit more this morning. Water baptism as a symbolic act. What does it symbolize? What does this do for us? Or what does it signify for us? The first thing here is that water and scripture usually or often means a fresh start. Whenever there's a grand fresh start for the people of God in scripture, there is water involved. You could even argue that going right back to the beginning of Genesis, where the Holy Spirit was brooding over the waters, there was water involved. But I'm going to start with Noah and the great flood. Now, we obviously, the great flood was God's judgment on the earth because of the sin of humankind. And it was judgment, but in his mercy, God decided to give humankind a fresh start through Noah and Noah's family. God was able to give humanity a new beginning. And so as those flood waters rose, we see God giving the people a fresh start. The great story of the Old Testament, the Exodus, the redemption of God's people who were captive in Egypt and being set free as they stood there at the sight of the Red Sea in front of them, nowhere to go as the Egyptian armies were beginning to close in on them behind. Moses lifted his staff and God opened up the sea so that they could walk through. There was a fresh start, a new beginning, a stepping into the freedom from captivity that they had been in, that was there with that water. And then similarly, sometime later, And we won't have time this morning to go into what happened in between, but there was a little period of time where between they being set free from Egypt, the people of Israel eventually went into the promised land. And as they went into the promised land that God had given them, they went through the River Jordan, led by Joshua, and the water stopped, and then they went to the promised land. There's other examples. Ezekiel 36 talks about God's promised renewal and cleansing and awakening of the people of Israel that is accompanied by the sprinkling of water. And then we see John the Baptist with his call to repentance. He says, the kingdom of heaven is near. Make way for the Lord and make sure you're getting yourself sorted out and right before he comes, because you want to be in a good place for the Lord. And so he calls people to the repentance of their old way of being and an awakening to the kingdom of God. And if we go right to the end of scripture, to Revelation 22, towards the end, we see the river of the water of life in Eden, which gives life to all of the people and the plants and everything around. And that is the promise that we're going to receive in the new life that we're heading to. So these are how God symbolizes a fresh start through water. And similarly, our baptism, when we're baptized, it is the symbolic show and sign and opportunity to testify and to symbolize the fresh start that we've had in God. Amen. If you've been baptized, you will know that significance of the reality of going under the water with your body to show what has happened to your soul, to show what has happened to your inner person. You've been made clean and washed free of your sins and given a fresh start into new life in him. So baptism, that's why the water is so significant. Baptism, in one aspect, does symbolize the cleansing of our sins. Acts 22, you will be his witnesses to all people of what you have seen and heard. And now, what are you waiting for? Get up, be baptized, and wash your sin away, calling on his name. So baptism and the cleansing of our sin, they are linked. It's a show of the cleansing of our sin. And finally, baptism symbolizes the death of our sinful nature, the putting to death of the old, and the raising up of the new, our resurrection life that we can receive through Christ Jesus. In Romans 6 and verse 3-5, Paul writes, don't you know that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were therefore buried with him through baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. For if we have been united with him in a death like his, we will certainly also be united with him in a resurrection like his. The very clear picture of baptism, which is why within our tradition we believe that baptism is for those who have come to faith in Jesus, who have understood who he is, who have known the forgiveness of their sin and stepped into a new way of thinking and a new way of living. Because in baptism, we are showing that we have put the old self, the old sinful nature, the old death, the old has gone. And as we are raised up out of that water, it shows and it symbolizes and it helps the world around to see that the new has come, that we've been washed clean, that we are starting a new life, that we are walking with the Lord and having his glory. So there's a turning away from the old life. There is a turnaround, a repent, but there is a walking into the new resurrection life, an awakening into the new resurrection life. So as we repent and we are baptized, we are showing that journey from death into life. What a wonderful picture God has given us. What a wonderful ordinance. What a wonderful way Jesus has shown us by example and taught us What a fantastic opportunity he's given us to show the new life in a bodily way, in a real way that we can receive and walk in and know in him. So as we come to the end of our teaching time, before we sing together again, I just want to invite you to ask a couple of questions of yourself. If it's helpful to you, please do close your eyes. I'll ask the questions out loud. If you rather read them on the screen, that's fine as well. So as we seek to grow as disciples and help one another grow as disciples, this is the kind of questions we need to be asking ourselves and each other. There's a question for all of us today. Is today a day for you to repent? Is it a day for you to have an awakening, to acknowledge the Lordship of Jesus? Or is it a day for you to deal with an issue in your life that you know you need to say sorry to the Lord for and turn away and live a different way from? Is there something that you've been doing or holding on to or practicing? And today is a day to awaken and repent and think differently and act differently in that area of your life. Holy Spirit, would you reveal to us anything that we need to deal with? Help us. Help us, Lord, to repent of anything that we need to let go of and step into your way of doing things. And if you have not yet been through that life-changing experience of knowing the Lordship of Jesus, of having your sins forgiven, of confessing him as your Lord and Savior, maybe there's an opportunity to do that this morning. The Holy Spirit is revealing to you the truth of who Jesus is. If you're having an awakening today and a realization, then we'd love to just pray with you. So I am going to ask everybody to just close your eyes for a moment, so that if there is anybody who's here this morning, has never given their lives to Jesus before and had that awakening, and you want to do that today, then just raise your hand and then I could acknowledge that and we can all pray together, give you help as you start that journey of following Jesus. Just nobody raising their hand, that's fine. If it's something that you're thinking about or considering, please talk to the person who brought you or to somebody who you've seen up the front as part of our church. We'd love to help you follow Jesus if it's not something you're doing already. And the second question, which we don't need to dwell over for so long. If you haven't yet been baptized in water, is it time? Is it time? Is it time for you to talk about being baptized in water? Again, speak to whoever's brought you to church or speak to someone who's part of the team here at Elim. We would love to talk to you more about that and have the opportunity to walk with you through baptism.